The scripture reading is Psalm chapter 3. It will be up on the board if you want to look at it. Psalm 3. If you all will stand because of the Holy Scripture, I will read it to you. It says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they who rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. I think people are against you. 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon the people, Selah. You may be seated. It's quite a psalm. Does anybody know when this psalm was written? It was when David was being dethroned from being king. And who kicked him off the throne of Israel? His own son. His own son, Absalom. Absalom was David's third son. Anybody know how Absalom got ahead of his two other brothers? This story is all a part of a bigger one. How David is different from all the recent presidents of our nation, the United States of America. When I began my ministry, I gave messages which covered the entire biblical career of David, the king of Israel. These sermons lasted for 4 or 5 years, intermingled with other sermons. When I finished that, I did the biblical career of Elijah. When I finished that, I did Genesis 1 through 11. Some of you were here for those, some were not. As I was about halfway through these messages concerning King David, I thought of the following question. Who would like to trade places with David? In other words, who would like to live their life as David? I surmised that anyone who was only a light reader of the Holy Scriptures or who was never a reader of the Bible would answer with a quick response, yes. But for any Christian who knew a little bit about King David's life, I doubt that he would want to live his life as David. For he would have to suffer all the consequences of David's bad behavior as well as all his rewards of his good behavior. And David suffered some of the worst consequences for his wrong behavior. But he was different. David was different from all our presidents. He repented of his sins. Despite all of the tremendous suffering that he endured, David was probably the best king Israel ever had outside, of course, of God. He ruled over all the tribes of Israel for a short period at the end of his reign. He was the hero of Israel. The youth who killed a bear and a lion guarding his father's sheep became the nation's hero when, as a teenager, he slew Goliath the giant, who challenged the entire army of Israel. He was the anointed king of Israel, but first spent many years being made the imaginary enemy of King Saul. He proved his loyalty when he murdered the man who claimed to David that he killed his greatest adversary, the prior king of Israel, King Saul. But later, David had murdered his loyal servant, Uriah, for the purpose he could gain his wife, Bathsheba, whom he had already gotten pregnant. And for that sin, David would have much trouble in his family. He was even replaced on the throne of Israel by one of his sons. Most people don't know that, but he was. But the thing with David was that he always repented and returned to his God. God had made a covenant with David, the man who had faith in him, the only son of Israel who stood against the giant Goliath and killed him with a small rock in his slingshot, the anointed seed of Israel who repeatedly spared King Saul's life. But David had given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Howbeit, because by the deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. As a result, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Therefore, rather than just kill David for his crime against Uriah, he made David to live and pass through one tremendous sorrow after another. Yet we may also behold therein the faithfulness, wisdom, and the grace of God towards his servant by using those very sorrows for the renewing of him in holiness that was accomplished appears blessedly in the sequel. David was now to prove the truth of, and now we get Jeremiah 2:19, thine old wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. It was through those nearest and dearest to himself that David was to experience what an evil and bitter thing it is to depart from the Lord. Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, is the words that the Lord had declared. What must have been the feelings of David with this dread threat hanging over his family? How often do we moralize upon the wisdom and mercy of God in withholding from us a knowledge of the future? How it would spoil our present peace and comfort if we were acquainted with the trials and sorrows lying ahead of us? The more so if it were now revealed to us the evils which would yet overtake the members of her household. What if we knew when our spouse would die? Would that affect our life? But the case was otherwise with David. He knew that the sore judgments of God were about to fall within his family circle. One can readily imagine which one of David's children would be the first to fall. The death of Bathsheba's infant was but the beginning of a fearful storm which was about to descend upon his loved ones. It seems quite clear that David had been too easygoing with and indulgent towards his children. The fact that David had several wives made it much more difficult to rule his offspring as duty required. There's a warning here. How one wrong leads to another. This is seen in David's connection with his son's rebellion against him. The scripture says his father, that's David, had not displeased him at any time in saying, "Why hast thou done so?" But David's children had been preserved from open wickedness in their early years. It was not until their father became guilty of aggravated crimes that the restraining hand of God was removed from them. Isn't there a lesson for the parents of today? If the parents forsake the paths of righteousness, there is good reason to believe that God will chasten them by suffering their children to do likewise. Children in their youth naturally consider the evil example of their parents an excuse, why they may follow in their steps, and grown-up ones, too, are emboldened and confirmed in sin by the sinful conduct of fathers and mothers. The judgment against David given him by the prophet Nathan was done in a way of natural consequence from David's own transgressions. He had yielded to his lust for another man's wife. And now the women of his own household should be defiled. He had become a man of blood in the butchery of Uriah. And now of blood his own family should be made to drink. He had yielded to his lust, and by that some baneful passion in others was he to be scourged for the rest of his days. And though David was spared from the violent hand of the avenger, yet he was long made the spectacle of righteous suffering before the world. Anybody want to take on David's life? The story is found in 2 Samuel chapter 13. I left out one verse here, so you'll have to excuse me. It begins, verse 1. And it came to pass after this, that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now, you have the first part of the phrase in the beginning, right? And it came to pass after this. After this refers to the birth of Solomon. It's important if we know the ages of the people in the story. David was about 53 years old. His oldest son, Amnon, was 22 years old. Absalom was 20 years old. Tamar, the beautiful girl in the story, is 15 years old, and Solomon was 2 years old. The second verse, which I left out, said, "And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her." Amnon had developed a violent lust for Tamar. The law of God had forbid sexual relationship with a close relative. And it's found in Leviticus 18:11. "The nakedness of thy father's wife's daughter, begotten of thy father, she is thy sister. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness." But Amnon had no way of making his feelings known for Tamar, for virgins were kept in close seclusion from the company of men, even though they were close relatives, not being permitted to see them without the presence of witnesses. Boy, you think about today, how backwards that is. How to contact her was a brooding problem. So much so that Amnon became sick and sorely vexed daily in his great desire for her yet. He was held in check by a thought which made him doubt that it'd be right to touch her. So now we go to verse 3. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shema, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said to Amnon, Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Will not thou tell me? And Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me food and dress the meat in my sight that I may see it and eat it out of her hand. Only an evil and subtle man would give such advice to ruin the life of his friend, as well as the innocent virgin who should be protected by her brother. Amnon had determined to commit the fearful sin of incest against his half-sister, who was fair or beautiful. There's a warning here. How many a young woman has grieved because she was not pretty? Alas, good looks often prove to be a fatal snare, and those endowed with them need to be doubly cautious. This was the cause of the lust of Amnon, his sister's beauty. There's also another warning. Human sensual wisdom can only show one how to commit sin and satisfy the sensual and unlawful passions, but is powerless to show him how to escape from sin and its effects. It does not even look far enough into the future to see the results of sin, leaving to its own victims helpless and guilty before the avenger. The most solemn features of this calamity may be seen in tracing the workings of God's righteous retribution in it. Look at this, the first one. We have the Spirit's time mark in the opening words of chapter 13. Quote, and it came to pass after this, unquote. It was when David returned to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the place where his own fearful fall had taken place several years prior to what was going to happen. Two, Amnon was the king's oldest son, and therefore the one in immediate line for the throne. He was probably the one that David loved the most. Three, Amnon was at a loss to think of means for the gratification of his base desires. But there was at hand a cunning counselor who promptly devised a plot, whereby he succeeded, and that man was a nephew of David. The fourth, the workings of providence were such that David himself was made an unwilling accessory to his daughter's ravishment. When the king saw Amnon, who pretended to be sick, God not only withheld from him a discernment of his evil designs, but David was the one who sent for Tamar. As poor Uriah had been deceived by him, now David is deceived by his son. I think God knows how to punish sins. So the sixth verse of chapter 13 is, so Amnon laid down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar my sister come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat of her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat or food. Well, Amnon took the advice of his cousin and posed as a very sick man to get David to permit Tamar to come and make cakes for him. With men being present when he gave permission, David did not suspect any plot against Tamar. But when she came, Amnon sent all the men away so as to take advantage of her. Tamar, who's 15 years old, may have been flattered at her having her older half-brother call for her in particular to prepare cakes for him when he was so sick. So she gladly consented. There's a warning here. Be wary of being flattered. Have discernment of whether it is flattery or an honest suggestion. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down. And she took flour and kneaded it, and made cakes in his sight, and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, and he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Have out all men from me." And they went out every man from him. So now they're alone. It's just Amnon and Tamar. And Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the chamber that I may eat of thy hand." And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, "Come lie with me, my sister." And she answered him, "No, my brother, do not force me. For such thing ought not to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel." They're called fools. "Now therefore I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold thee from me. Howbeit he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and laid with her." Amnon had lusted and longed for the opportunity many times. He watched her like a cat waiting to spring upon its prey. But he held himself until the cakes were done and brought before him. Then he refused to eat, and commanded all the men to leave his house so he could be alone with Tamar. He then took hold of her and declared his intentions. Now, Tamar was only 15 years old. She had more righteousness at her age of 15 than her stepbrother at the age of 22. She made a most impressive plea for him not to commit sin as a fool, advising him to speak to his father. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, "Arise, be gone." And she said unto him, "There is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me." It's worse than the first sin. But he would not hearken unto her. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, "Put now this woman out from me and bolt the door after her." This hatred never would have been if Amnon really loved Tamar instead of lusting after her like a beast. Tamar again showed the better sense of the two in view of this depraved sin on the part of Amnon, contending that the evil of hating her and sending her away in disgrace was worse than the first crime. God's judgment is coming to pass on David. At this time, David didn't even know what happened. After he returns to Jerusalem after his military victory, he suffers one calamitous grief after another. In this message, we are just considering two of them, and they are whoppers. One of David's sons dishonors one of David's daughters. That is, he rapes one of his virgin daughters. One of his sons rapes his own half-sister. While another of David's sons, after biding his time, revenged the outraged dishonor of his sister by murdering her seducer. One of his sons murders his half-brother who raped his sister. Thus lust and fratricide now desolated the king's own household. One daughter is disgraced. One son is dead. And one son is a murderer who would soon dethrone David as the king of Israel. After 2 full years, Absalom waited until the right moment. His sister stayed in his house desolate. Then there came a sheep shears event, where Absalom told his servants, "You wait until Amnon gets merry with wine, and then you kill him." And they did. David's murder of Uriah was not a sudden surprisal into evil, but a thing deliberately premeditated in cold blood. So Absalom's removal of Amnon was callously planned beforehand. 2. The slaying of Uriah was a means to an end, that David might obtain Bathsheba. So the murder of Amnon was but a preliminary to Absalom's design of obtaining the kingdom by removing his oldest brother, who was, what, the heir to the throne. 3. As David did not slay Uriah by his own hand, but made Joab an accomplice, so Absalom involved his servants in the guilt of the crime instead of striking the fatal blow himself. 4. As David made Uriah drunk before his death, so Amnon was struck down while his heart was merry with wine. Who can fail to see the superintending government of God? Do we see it in our own lives? Now my conclusion. What should happen to a man who finds a virgin, lays hold on her, and lies with her, and then the deed is discovered? What does God's law say should happen to these two people? I think this is a really good question for today's world. Does God's law say that the man should be killed? Does God's law say that the woman should be killed? Well, Deuteronomy 22:29 is the answer to this question. Then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife. Because he has humbled her, then he may not put her away all his days. The fact that the man could not put her away all his days to me proves to me that this was not the common rule for all marriages. What would the enforcement of this one law of God be on the residents of the United States? What about our presidents? Woodrow Wilson had an affair and he was blackmailed over it. Got America in World War I, and America got its first Jewish Supreme Court member. JFK had a host of ladies, and his wife Jackie was also known by the FBI. I got this from a friend who spoke to a FBI agent for 5 hours. Jackie was known as a slut. In fact, it was hard to keep John with Jackie. Clinton, both the president and his wife, had their host of affairs with others. Franklin Delano Roosevelt, Lyndon Baines Johnson, Dwight David Eisenhower, just a few of the presidents who were involved in affairs. And there was the black reverend by the name of Martin Luther King, who had a host of sexual affairs, hookers, white prostitutes, black whores, and so forth. He wasn't murdered by the man they said he was. That's from the FBI agent. The same with JFK. He wasn't murdered by the man that they claim. In fact, if you went to the location of the assassination, you would see how impossible it was to shoot from the sixth floor of the book depository, hit the president in the head, and also have the bullet ricochet to the front of the car and hit the governor. What do you think is going to happen? Our nation is completely dead. There's only a very small remnant that remembers what it was like when the nation kept a small part of God's laws. And that remnant is almost dead and gone. Does sin separate us from our God? If the nation sins more and more, won't it suffer more and more? What will be the result of all the lies, fornication, false flags, deceit, and etc. that has been going on? What will be the payment for the sin that was committed? But if David was president of the United States, had committed any of these crimes against us and violated God's law, what would he have done? He would have repented and turned back to his God. For after being exiled from the throne of Israel by his disobedient son, Absalom, we see this aged parent driven from his home, humiliated before his subjects, stricken to the very depths of his heart by the murderous hatred of the son whom he had forgiven and honored, loving this worthless and devil-driven youth with unchanged devotion that sought to save him from his just and impending doom. There were two opposing forces set to battle, and what was the result? It's 2 Samuel 18:9. And Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between heaven and earth, and the mule that was under him went away. He had a big head of hair. I don't know if the hair caught on the limbs or his head, neck caught in there, but he was stuck. He couldn't get down. He was stuck up there. Eventually, in 2 Samuel 18:17, it says, and they took Absalom, and they cast him into a very great pit in the wood, and laid a very great heap of stone upon him, and all Israel fled everyone to their tent. Absalom was hanged in a tree. Cursed be anyone that hangeth on a tree. An object of shame, filled with terror, incapable of delivering himself, unable to either fight or flee. He remained in this direful situation for some considerable time, awaiting with horror his merited doom. His doom was three darts by David's faithful man, Joab. A more and melancholy and tragic spectacle can scarcely be imagined than Absalom dangling from the boughs of that tree, deserted by his fellows, for they had one and all lifted him to his fate, abandoned by God. Now that the cup of his iniquity was filled, a prey to remorse, for though utter heartless and conscienceless, his thoughts now must have been one of the gloomiest nature. He was quite unable to free himself. He was just compelled to wait, hour after hour, until someone came and put an end to his wretched life. What an unspeakable, solemn object lesson is this for the people in the office of our executive, legislative, and judicial branches of our nation, as well as to the rest of the people. David was soon restored to being the king of Israel once again. But I would say he was a better and more humble king. He accepted the chastening of the people as he lost the office of the king. There was a man who cursed him, and he would not say anything about him. He waited for his God to be his salvation once again. Everyone knows this verse. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Isn't that what David did? Then will I, that's God speaking, then will I hear from heaven. Well, Psalm 3 says he heard from heaven. And will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Isn't that exactly what God did? After a short wait, David was once again on the throne. Our prayer is that God would choose some people in this land who would repent, who would pray to God, who would turn from their evil ways, and then once again, we'll be the land we were supposed to be. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.